How are you guys doing this morning? I'm going to read something, and then the band is going to join us, and then we're going to have a really good rest of the day. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read something. Is that cool? All right, I'm going to pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for just this moment that we get right now to just study your word together. I pray that as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us in a very personal way, God. Wherever we find ourselves today in this journey of faith, I pray that we will leave this room encouraged and more than motivated, that we would leave this room so in love with you, Jesus. We thank you so much, and we pray this all in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. How many of you guys, I always ask, physical Bibles? I love physical Bibles. Let me see physical Bibles. Yes, yes. Yes, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of you. It's cool. Digital Bibles are pretty dope also. so if you guys have your Bibles, would you flip with me to Genesis? We're going to be in the book of Genesis, or you can click to Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. As you turn there really quick, I want to read to you a very familiar passage. It's Romans 8:28. We all know it, and we have it here on the screen for you guys. It's Romans 8:28, a very familiar passage. And this is what the Bible tells us in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So we know that God is working all things together for the good. This morning, I want to take the next couple of moments, and I've titled today's message, "It Had to Happen That Way." It had to happen that way. And the premise and the platform for which I want to speak to you from today is very simple. It's that God is so good that he can work out his purpose even when people are at their worst. That God is so good that he can work out his purpose even when people are at their worst. Now before we start, I want to give some of you an out because I know this message will not be for everyone, right? This message might not be for you. Like, if your life is awesome, right? Life is good, kids are good, your health is good, car always starts, or dog always pees outside. Life is good, right? This message might not be for you. But for the rest of us, I want to speak today to those of you who have gone through some things in life. Today, I want to speak to those of you who have been hurt before. Today, I want to speak to those of you who feel like the circumstances around your life are pushing you away from your purpose. And because of those circumstances or situations that you are dealing with, now there have been some insecurities in your life. There has been some fear in your life, some doubts. And perhaps you're here and you're asking the question, does God even care about me? And I don't know if it's okay if we get real today. We're going to get that real this morning, that honest this morning. Because I'm willing to put some money down that there are some of you who come in here this morning feeling that way. Now, if you don't get anything out of today and you space out for whatever reason, the phones or something, if there's something I want you to leave with today, is that even when it rains, God still reigns. Even when life is out of control, God is still in control. Someone once said, and I said this on Friday, God is working in 10,000 ways, and sometimes we only see two of them. And I'm going to push that a little further, and I dare to say that there are moments where we don't see anything. There are moments when we don't see anything, but just because we don't see anything does not mean that God is not doing something. God is so good that even when we mess up, even when the circumstances surrounding our life are against us, he will use everything to complete and to fulfill his purpose. See, God is so sovereign that he is at work, that he is at work. And it may seem like what you are going through in your life right now is a setback, but just know that what seems to you like a setback is actually a setup for God to turn your mess into a message. And that's why we're here today, because we believe that God is so good that while we are at our worst, while people are at our worst, at their worst, God is so sovereign, God is so good that he will fulfill his purpose. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? That's what we just read. So take courage. If that's you this morning, just know it had to happen that way, because God is going to use that. It had to happen that way. This morning, we're in Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to enter the life of Joseph. Now, I'm pretty excited because this is my favorite part in the book of Genesis. The life of Joseph is my favorite part in the book of Genesis. So I'm excited because we're going to see the sovereignty of God at work in the midst of everyday life. We're going to see the sovereignty of God in the midst of everyday life. We'll see that God is going to fulfill his purpose in the life of Joseph despite his circumstances, despite his surroundings, despite his opposition. And without further ado, we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to start up in verse 1. Genesis 37, and we're going to start it up in verse 1. Now Jacob, he dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the story, the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. And let's pause right there. I don't know how many of you would say like, yo, at age 17, I got my life straight. At age 17, I made the best decisions of my life, right? Not like if you raise your hand, you're probably 17, right? You're thinking everything's cool, right? So Joseph was 17, right? So he's 17 when this is happening. And let's continue reading. So he's 17 years old, and he was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And we're going to pause right there because there are two quick things we learn about Joseph in this passage right here. In these very first couple of verses, there are two things we learn about Joseph. The first one is that Joseph is a snitch, right? He's a tattletale, right? And how many of you, just curious, you grew up with a sibling that was like a snitch? Like, Denise, put your hand down. Well, you grew up with a sibling that would snitch. Like for example, like you go to your siblings and you're like, yo, whatever you do, don't tell mom. Or whatever you do, don't tell dad. What do? First thing, they accidentally bring it up, right? and like, if that's you in here today, stop it. I was going to say we hate you, but we're in church and that's not very nice. So Joseph, he comes home and he gives his father a bad report about his brothers. And now the text doesn't tell us what the brothers were doing. We're just left to assume what they were doing. I probably assumed that they were doing some bad things, right? So Joseph comes home and he's like, yo, I'm telling dad. So he gets home, he tells dad. So that's the very first thing we learn about Joseph. He's a snitch. Second thing we learn about Joseph is that Joseph is the favorite son. Joseph is the favorite son. Now, if you grew up around church, you know how the story goes. Israel or Jacob, same guy. One day, he gets his children. He puts them on his 2019 camel with the double hump on them. He gets them all onto 2019 camel. He takes them to Ross. Now, there's nothing wrong with Ross, but he takes them to Ross. He's like, all right, kids, pick whatever you want. Remember, we're farmers, so get something comfortable. So everybody's going, and Ross getting their stuff, right? You know the story. And they get everything. They get to the line, and Jacob's like, all right, kids, you guys like what you guys got? Everybody's like, yeah, super dope. This is awesome. Dad's buying his clothes. This is, and we love this. So Jacob passes the credit card. This is 2018, right? He passes the credit card. He buys everything. All the kids get out of Ross. It's like, all right, kids, let's get on the camel. They get on the camel. Then they go to South Coast Plaza, right? Because that's where bougie people go. They go to South Coast. So they go to South Coast Plaza. He takes them to Prada. And then everybody goes into Prada. And Jacob's like, Jacob, my boy, pick whatever you want, man. I got you. You're my man. I love you, man. Hey, check out them suits. Dude, there's this one suit that's really nice. I think it'd look really nice. Hey, try it on. You know, Joseph tries it on. He comes out and he tells his kids, like, hey, kids, like, how does it look on Joseph? Doesn't it look great? I love Joseph. So then Joseph buys that Prada, like, suit. And it sounds kind of silly, but it was that real. Like, put yourself in the brother's shoes. Like, you thought, like, you were loved, like, dang, like, dad's buying me something from Ross. It's like, I love this. It's cool. And then it's like, you go to South Coast. You go to, like, the Gucci. You go to the Prada, and it's like, your other sibling is getting whatever they want. And it's like, dad, for real? It's like, what? Like, this is not fair. Like, what about me? So Jacob gives Joseph this very flashy tunic. Now, Jacob has something more important. He has something more important than fashion in mind when he gives Joseph this tunic. You see, Joseph was the son of Rachel. And this is the wife he loved. Now, if you recall back in Genesis, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. But Jacob loved Rachel more, and Joseph was Rachel's son. So Jacob treats Joseph differently because that was the son of the wife he loved. So there's, this is the tension that's happening in Genesis 37. And the result of this tension is in verse 4. But when the brothers saw that the father loved him more than all of his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So this is the tension. This is what we're talking about. Dad has a favorite, and because of it, we hate our brother. And if that's not enough, look at verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear my dream, which I have dreamed. There they were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9. Then he still dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers, and he said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And the father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to you, to the earth before you? Verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is what's happening here. God gives Joseph two dreams. He gives him two dreams, and I want you to picture this scene for a second. You're having breakfast. Because who doesn't love breakfast, right? So you're having breakfast. And Jacob's like, hey, boys, pancakes are ready. Like, come to the table. Like, we're going to eat. And all the sons, right? And Dean, right? The one girl, they're all sitting around this table. And Jacob's there with his other wife. So they're all there, like, family time. And then, like, it's all set up. And then Joseph's like, hey, guys, so I had this one dream. And everyone's like, Joseph, like, chill, bro. Like, we're just trying to eat, man. Like, relax. It gets too early for this. Like, try, guys, come on, like, please listen to my dream. I have this dream and I really want to share it with you. And they're like, all right, fine, just make it quick. He's like, all right, okay. So I had this dream and we were all out in the fields, right? And we were, you know, we were doing our thing. We were binding these sheaves and all of a sudden my sheaf just, you know, it just started going up and it started rising up. It started standing up straight. And all of a sudden your guys' sheaves just like surrounded mine and then like they just bowed down to mine. And the brothers like, and he's like, that's a pretty cool dream, right? And they're like, what? Like, what did you just tell me? Like, you really think I'm gonna bow down to you? Like, you, bro, come on, you're the youngest one. You have no inheritance. You really think I'm gonna, you know, one day bow down to you? The Bible tells us that they hated him for this dream. Next day rolls around. Kids, breakfast is ready. The orange juice is there. The milk is there, of course, right? Everything's set up. And Joseph comes that morning and he's like, guys, can I say something? And everybody's like, no. He's like, I had another dream. And he's like, please, come on, listen to this one. I'm going to keep it short. It's a good one too. And they're like, fine. Like, all right, so this time, the sun, the moon and the 11 stars, they bow down to me. And they're like, for real, Joseph? They're like, Dad, come on, tell him to stop. And then we see that Jacob, he's like, hold up, child. You're saying that me, your mother, and your siblings, we're all going to bow down to you? And the Bible tells us that the brothers became jealous. So the first dream, they became angry. But the second dream, they became jealous of him. But we see Jacob. Jacob is different. He's like, Jacob, what did he do? He kept these things in mind. He kept these things in mind. And the reason why Jacob kept these things in mind is because back, you know, we studied this in Genesis. Back in Genesis 20-something, he's the pastor. Genesis 20-something, I forgot. Jacob has a dream. God speaks to Jacob through a dream. God showed up to Jacob when Jacob was most vulnerable. So Jacob kept these things in mind because his mind is saying, could it be that God, just like he spoke to me when I was so vulnerable, could it be that God is also speaking to my son, Joseph, through a dream? Now, one dream, he probably ate something the night before. But two dreams, this might be God. And some of you know this story. And a month ago, right? Like around a month ago, we were in the car. The dream, the crazy dream, funny dream. I don't know funny, but it was an interesting dream. A month ago, I'm in the car with Lalo. And we're like in the 55. There's a little bit of traffic. We're driving back and I don't know why I was like, yo, so I had this really crazy dream the other day. Like last night, it was the night before. I was like, I had this really crazy dream the night before. And I was like, so Sunday, you know, I come to church and I come up to you during the run through. And I was like, yo, what's up, Lalo? Like, you ready to teach today? And Lalo looked, and I was like, in the dream, you look at me, Lalo, and you were like, what do you mean? Like, it's not my turn to teach it. I was like, yeah, it is. Like, look at the calendar. So we pull up the calendar. And then apparently on the calendar, it was actually my turn to teach. But I hadn't studied the whole week, the passage. And the worst thing you can do to me is, like, don't be prepared. Right? That's the worst thing you can do to me. So during worship, there's, like, a 30-minute, like, we do worship for, like, 30 minutes. And I'm there, and I'm, like, in the back trying to, like, somehow, like, study the chapter. And I'm trying to do an outline, and I can't think of anything. So then I wake up. Like, I wake up, and I'm scared. And I'm freaking out, and I'm like, this is Sunday. So first thing I do, I check my phone. I was like, if it's Sunday, like, I'm going to start studying right now. I check my phone, and it's like Wednesday, or it's like Tuesday, or something like that. And I was just so scared. So I'm in the car, and I'm telling Lalo, like, yo, I had this crazy dream. And as I'm saying this dream, Lalo, he's doing that same exact face right there. And you know how he goes, like, stop it, bro, stop it, you know? So Lalo's like, dude, stop. And I was like, what? He's like, bro, I had the exact same dream last night, but except in my dream, it was actually his turn to teach. Super random. We're still trying to figure out what that dream meant. But one dream, probably ate something weird. Two dreams, it could be God trying to say something, right? So I can relate to what Jacob is thinking, like, dang, like, Okay, one dream is probably the pancakes or something from the day before. But two dreams, I need to keep these things in mind. Because this actually might be God. And the big question right here, the big question is, should he have shared these dreams with everyone? Should he have shared these dreams with everyone? Was this just a sign of Joseph being immature? Was Joseph, 17-year-old kid, just being immature? Should he have shared these dreams with his brother? Perhaps, I think he did the right thing in sharing them, but perhaps maybe the way that he said it was not probably the wisest way of saying it, but he did the right thing in sharing it with his family. You see, this wasn't a sign of immaturity, rather it was the will of God. Because God was going to use that dream, and he was going to take him places. And we're going to study this as we unpack the rest of the book of Genesis. We're going to see that God is going to, this dream, we're going to be coming back to this dream because this dream is very important. So you know, breakfast is over. Breakfast is over. Everyone's mad at Joseph. And look at verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring them back and bring back word to me." So check up on them. So he sent him to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him there. He was wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for, man?" And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." Verse 17, then the man said to him, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" Now, you know they're in a little bit of problem because they're in Dothan, Alabama, right? So they're in Alabama. Some of you guys didn't go to geography, never mind. All right, so they're in Dothan. So Jacob went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Look, this is the dreamer coming. Here comes the dreamer. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams." Verse 21. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of the hands of their brother and said, "Let's not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring them back to his father." So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph from his tunic. They took it off, and the tunic of many colors that was on him. Verse 24, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it, so you can just imagine the pain of falling into that pit, right? And they sat down. So Joseph is in a pit, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked at, you know, there was at a distance, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilgad with their camels, bringing spices, balm, myrrh, and on their way, they carried them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites." You ever want to like just sell your brother? Don't raise your hand. Okay, so they're like, "Oh, let's sell our brother." And then they're like, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hands not be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh." And his brothers listened to me like, "Yeah, that's a good idea." Then the Ishmaelites, the Midianite traders passed by, same people. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, and they lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Now that was a very lengthy passage. I want to pull some application from these verses. This is it right here. See, the text tells us that the brothers had built this hatred towards Joseph. And we need to be careful because hatred and envy together are deadly. You see, one of the biggest lies many people believe is they believe that God, that we believe that they believe in a God who hates the people they hate. Like, we believe that God also hates the people we hate. And I have to choose my words very wisely. You see, God loves you, but he also loves the person that hurt you. You see, he doesn't love what they did, but he loves them. You see, God loves sinners so much so that he gave his only begotten son to die for sinners, to die for the person that hurt you, to die for the person that perhaps backstabbed you. See, the question is today is, who do you hate? Now, obviously, we're Christians, and we don't use the hate word. You know, hate is a strong word. So we say, I strongly dislike this person. Right? So the question, who do you strongly dislike today? Because, man, the brothers of Joseph, Joseph's brothers, they strongly disliked Joseph. They hated Joseph. They hated his guts. But not only that, they envied him. And envy is desiring what someone else has. See, in this case, it was Joseph's giftedness, his dreams. And Joseph is having all these dreams of him being prosperous, of, you know, God having a plan for his life. And everybody's like, dude, like, I kind of wish I had those dreams. I kind of wish God did that for me. You see, we need to ask God to remove all envy from our hearts, that we could be so content with what God has given us today. You see, with God, it's not about how you can stack up against someone else. You see, with God, it's what has he given you right now, and are you being faithful with what he's placed in your hands? And may we be a church that instead of, hey, look what he has, no, we could be like, yo, God, this is what you've given me. This is what's in my hands. How do you want to use this for your glory? See, have you ever looked at someone else's life and you're like, wow, the grass looks green on the other side. Wow, their life, oh man, it looks so green. Their life looks so green on the other side. Could it be that it looks so green because you have wasted your water watering their lawn instead of watering your own? See, the encouragement today is very simple. What we say, God, It's not about watering the lawn of what I wish I had. It's not about watering the lawn of what I don't have. It's not about watering the lawn of the excuses as to why I don't do what God has called me to do. The encouragement is very simple. Would we say, God, Lord, this is what you've given me. This right here. How can I bring you glory with what's in my hands right now? And Proverbs 4:23, it should be here on the screen. It tells us, this in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And the New King James Version puts it this way: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You see, with the brothers, you know, you hear like, yo, like, I was tempted, so then I did it, right? The brothers did not need to be tempted to kill Joseph. All they needed was an opportunity. It wasn't temptation they were looking for. It was an opportunity they were looking for. And oh, that opportunity was coming to them. And as that opportunity is getting closer, they're planning to kill him. Like, yo, this is it. We got to do it right now. You see, they're like God has given this guy a dream. And if we get rid of Joseph, we get rid of the dream. If we can get rid of Joseph, we're never gonna have to bow down to Joseph. So they start like planning to kill him. And this is a problem. Because God gave Joseph the dream. Joseph did not make this stuff up. God gave Joseph the dream. And the question is, why would God give Joseph the dream if God knew that Joseph would go through hell for that dream? See, the brothers, they're not mad about the coat. They're not envious about the coat. They're mad and envious about the dream. Bless you. Because the dream was so much more important than the coat. So they're planning to kill him. And Reuben, he's like, hey, why don't we just throw him in some pit and, you know, let's not kill him. Let's leave him alone. And they're like, yeah. Like, I like how you think. But yet Reuben, he was doing this because he was actually trying to help Joseph. So then they grab Joseph and they like throw him in this pit and they like start celebrating. They bring like the champagne right out. They're like, damn, this is awesome. We're rid of him. The dream's gone. Like, this is it. So they're celebrating. They're having this feast. They're eating while the brother is in there in the pit crying, help, help, help. They're right next to it and they're like just eating. They're eating. But this right here, friends, simply reveals the condition of their hearts. It reveals the callousness of their hearts. A little later, some merchants are coming by at a distance. And then Judah, he's like, yo, why are we going to kill him? We should just, you know, make money. We make money. We send him to Egypt. We're never going to bump into him again, meaning the dream's out of the picture. Get him out of the picture, make money. Everybody's like, dude, I like the way you think. Let's do that. So the merchants are coming by and it tells us, the Bible tells us that they sold Joseph for 20 shekels of silver, which was the price for a slave. So they said him, verse 20, now let's talk. Let's talk. If you're looking at this story from the outside, you see Joseph, he's rocking the Prada. He's rocking the Gucci, right? Like, hate this guy, right? Joseph, he's the snitch. We're looking at this from the outside. He got the coat, and he's a snitch. Not only that, but there's all these dreams happening. We would say he had it coming. Of course he had it coming. You see, you ever like see someone's life and you're like, oh, they definitely had this coming. Like, they had it coming. Now we need to be careful that this doesn't bleed into our relationship with God. Because if we're not careful, we're going to be in church and we're going to see people going through hard things in life. And we're going to start saying, they had it coming. They had it coming. And we can get into this religious mindset of, oh, if you misbehave, then life is going to be bad. But if you behave, life is going to be good. But that's not the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me daily. So we need to be careful not to speak into situations. We need to be careful not to speak into situations we really don't know the whole story of. And this right here is where it's crazy. Because while we're so tempted to judge and give our opinions, you know, the ones no one asked for, we might just not know the whole story. You see, God had Joseph on a journey. God was taking Joseph somewhere. Joseph was going to go to prison, but eventually he was going to end up in the palace. You see, God had Joseph on this journey. Joseph was going somewhere. What he went through, it had to happen that way. You see, his brothers did their worst, yet God used that to fulfill his purpose. And the brothers thought to themselves, if we could just get rid of Joseph, we're going to get rid of the dreams. Little did they know that God was still in control. Little did they know that Joseph was on a journey, that Joseph was going somewhere. Maybe perhaps you're here and God has put this dream inside of you, yet people don't understand the process that God has you in right now. That's okay. Maybe you're here and you're facing a difficult season in life. I want you to know that God is not done with you. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. If as long as you still have a pulse, then you still have a purpose in this life. God is not done. He's still working. He's working, Romans 8:20. He's working all things together for the good, even if right now does not seem good in our eyes. God is in it for the long run. He sees beyond everything. See, this story is full of hurt and betrayal, wounds. See, don't forget Joseph was a human. Don't forget Joseph was a human. He also had feelings. What was going through his mind as it threw him into that pit? What was going through his mind as he hears them celebrating? He's in a pit, not knowing if he's going to live. What's going through his mind as he hears Judah like, yo, we should sell him as a slave? What's going through his mind when they actually go through with it and sell him as a slave? Joseph perhaps asked God, is this part of the plan? And notice that it was the people he thought that would never hurt him that hurt him. It was the brothers. The ones that were supposed to protect him are now the ones that have hurt him. Guys, when God created the universe in Genesis, pain, sorrow, betrayal was not in his mind. That wasn't the original plan. But because of sin, today we live in a broken and hurting world where every day we will encounter hurting and broken people and participation. By a show of hands, let me see if you've ever been hurt before. Let me see your hands if you've ever been hurt before. Okay, hands down. Let me see your hands if you've ever hurt someone before. Point exactly. You see, hurt and pain isn't just something we get, it's also something we give. And that's the cause of sin. That's the result of sin. See, but according to Scripture, grace changes everything. Because when you try to deal with hurt and pain in your life alone, infection is going to come into it. But the Bible tells us that grace is enough to clean that out. Grace is enough. Grace changes everything. You see, hurt and pain wasn't in God's plan. So when sin entered the world, when hate entered the world, when hurt entered the world, God did not like that. So he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross. See, Jesus came to break the power of sin and death. He came to break the power of hell so that one day, very soon, when he comes back and takes us to heaven, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. And that's the promise that's in the book of Revelation for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus. That one day, God is going to make all things right. You see, when life seems out of control, take heart because God is still in control. He is still working in your life. It had to happen that way. You may not understand it right now. You may not like it right now. It may not be comfortable right now. But know that your life is in the hands of God. And he is working all things together for the good to those who are called according to his purposes. He is working it together for the good. And I'm going to jump to Genesis verse 29. I'm going to finish the passage and a couple of observations, and then we'll sing some songs. Cool. Verse 29. So the brothers obviously sold Joseph, and look what happens in verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. Remember, he's trying to save him. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic. They killed a kind of goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether if it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. Verse 35, and all the sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And here we come to brokenness again. Jacob was heartbroken. He was the favorite son. He was the one he loved. Remember, he loved Rachel, the wife. You see, Joseph reminded him of his wife. Remember, Rachel is already dead. And whenever Jacob saw Joseph, he was reminded of his wife, the one he loved so much. And now Joseph is gone. So now Jacob is in this heartbreak. Jacob is going through so much pain. And verse 35 tells us that the sons and Dinah, they try to comfort him. And what he says is very powerful. what he is essentially saying is, I'm going to mourn till the day I die. And we know that that mourning was for 20 years. 20 years of mourning for Joseph. See, again, for us, God, when he created the universe, he did not have death in mind. But because of sin, death is now in the picture. You see, that's why we have such a hard time dealing with the pain and the grief when someone passes. Because we were not created for that kind of grief, but because of sin. And that's why we have our hope in Jesus, that one day he's going to take all that away, that he's going to make everything new again. And that's our hope. See, we live in the world of death. We live in a world of pain and brokenness. But Jesus absolutely changes our perspective. You see, when our faith and our trust is in Jesus, yes, there's going to be unrighteousness happening in the world. Yes, there's still going to be pain out there. But through it all, we know that God is at work. It had to happen that way. Perhaps, and this is the band can join me, perhaps today you can relate to one of the three main characters. Perhaps today you can relate to the brother, someone who has been trying to stop what God is trying to do. Perhaps God has placed something in your life and deep down you know it. And yet you're doing whatever it takes to turn that away and say, no, like I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to push this to the side. I want you to know that regardless of what you do, God is still going to fulfill his plan and his purpose in your life sooner or later. Perhaps you're here and maybe you can relate to Jacob. Maybe you've lost all hope. Maybe perhaps you're here and you think that the dream that God has put inside of you is dead. Because for Jacob, Joseph was dead. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to lie to you and tell you, it's over. It's done. There's no way you can come back from that. It's dead. What God told you, it was true at one moment in your life when, you know, you were doing your devotionals, when you were showing up to cruise, when life was good, when you were behaving. The promise, it was there. But now that you've messed up, now that you went a little too far, that dream is dead. You can kiss it goodbye. Maybe you've allowed the enemy to lie to you. This morning, I want to encourage you that dream is well and alive.